We are approaching the end of our study of the Sermon on the Mount, and Jesus has been teaching us what it means to be a citizen of the kingdom of heaven, what it looks like to follow after him wholeheartedly and to submit our lives on this earth to his rule and to his reign. Jesus has taught us the characteristics of kingdom citizens. He has described for us the influence that kingdom citizens are going to exert on the world around us. He has explained to us the righteousness of kingdom citizens, how deep, how far, how wide our righteousness should actually exceed. He has even confronted the issues of the practices of kingdom citizens, of prayer, of fasting, of giving. He has told us exactly what that is supposed to look like and exactly what that is not supposed to look like. And then last week, he even confronted the issue of the possessions of kingdom citizens. So number one on your handout, this week, Jesus is going to turn our attention from how kingdom citizens rightly view the goods of this world to how kingdom citizens are to rightly view the people of this world. So Jesus is turning our attention from the goods of this world to the people of this world. And in all of this, we have and we will continue to see Jesus illuminating the truth of what it means to be a citizen of the kingdom of heaven on both this very high level spiritual type of way, but also in this very practical, boots on the ground, living out our daily life kind of way as well. And that is one of the things that has always struck me as so incredibly gracious about our Lord. He is dead set on lifting up our eyes so that we get a glimpse of the greater picture and all that is at stake on the spiritual realm, but never for one second does he neglect the fact that we are living out our lives every day in this physical, temporal world, and we just have to know how to navigate it. And as kingdom citizens, while we are still living on this earth, we are always going to have to be aware of both. And at the heart of this sermon is Jesus' desire that we would live out our physical, earthly, temporal lives in light of the greater reality of his heavenly reign. So we have talked about the popularity of the Sermon on the Mount, even amongst those in the secular world, several times throughout this series. We know that this sermon contains some of the most popular and well-known teachings of Jesus. And tonight, we're finally going to come face-to-face with perhaps one of the most well-known, popular teachings of all. And that comes to us from Matthew 7:1, when Jesus teaches, "Judge not that you be not judged." So as Christ followers, it is going to be crucial that we understand exactly what Jesus is teaching through these verses, and that we understand exactly what Jesus is not teaching in these verses. Because if we confuse those two things, then we are opening ourselves up for all sorts of error. Because when this single verse is removed from the context of the Sermon on the Mount and removed from the context of Jesus' teachings as a whole, as it often is, it seems to communicate this idea that people, especially within Western societies, advocate fiercely for. And that is generally stated that as long as somebody's actions aren't physically harming another person, then they should basically be allowed to do whatever they want to do. That we shouldn't have to answer to any higher moral authority about it, that nobody should really be able to bother us about it. And as a Christian who actually reads the Bible, I immediately understand that that cannot be what Jesus is teaching here. So nod your head if you understand that that is not what Jesus is teaching here. It can't be, because it goes so contrary to everything else that Jesus teaches. But I have to admit that I have often struggled with understanding what exactly is Jesus teaching here. So there have been so many circumstances in my life where I have had to ask my questions about this type of topic. Like, well, what does it mean to be judgmental in this situation? Is it okay to ever call out somebody's actions or behaviors? And if it is, what exactly is that supposed to look like? Have any of you in this room struggled with similar questions? Yeah, I think it's fair to say that we have probably all struggled with those questions. But the good news is that when we read this verse in the context in which Jesus spoke it, he is going to give us so much clarity on these issues. So that is coming for us tonight. So as we dive into the text tonight, I want you to once again remember that we have this greater theme, that we have this broader purpose here with this text. And that is that Jesus is trying to reveal to us something about what it means to be a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. So let's jump into it and keep our eyes open and see if we can figure out exactly what that is. So open your Bibles to the book of Matthew, chapter 7, verse 1, and let's just read through today's passage of Scripture. Matthew 7, 1, Jesus says, "Judge not that you be not judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, 'Let me take the speck out of your eye,' when there is the log in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Do not give dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks, it will be opened. Or which of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father, who is in heaven, give good gifts to those who ask him? So whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them. For this is the law and the prophets." So, confession time. When I first sat down to study these verses to teach them, I had not a clue how they all went together in any way at all. It seemed, frankly, like they were this huge disorganized mess. So if you're looking at the text still, you can follow along with me. I saw clearly how verses 1 through 5 fit together. I thought that that was one little topic. Verse 6, the pearls and pigs, lost. I had no idea what was going on there, okay? Might as well just admit it. 7 through 11, clearly saw another chunk, another important teaching, had no idea how it was informed by what came before it, and then boom, verse 12, out of nowhere, beautiful, but had no idea how it connected. So it almost seemed to me like Matthew's memory was beginning to fail him as he was putting together these last parts of Jesus' sermon. And he was like, oh, what else, this, and just pieced it all together. But I have studied the Bible long enough to know that if a text strikes me as that disorganized and that chaotic, it usually means that I'm missing something. Because I have learned that God is a God of order. He is not a God of chaos, and we can always apply that to his word as well. So as we lean into this text tonight, I think what you're going to see is that there is a logical and there is a steady build to what Jesus is teaching here. And once we recognize that, I think it's really going to change the way that you see and you understand these verses, because it sure did for me. So let's begin back at the top in 7, 1, and 2, where Jesus says, "Judge not that you be not judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you." So right out of the gate, before we get into the whole judgment discussion, I want to address a topic that I think is even more important. But because what we have here in verses 1 and 2 is Jesus revisiting for the third time in this sermon a theme that he does not want to go unnoticed. So this is the form that it took in chapter 5. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall what? Receive mercy. In chapter 6, it took this form. If you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. And then here in chapter 7, we see with the judgment you pronounce, you will what? Be judged. So we have you give mercy to others, and God will give mercy to you. You forgive others, and then God will forgive you. You judge others, then God is going to judge you. So I think that's worth stopping for a while and talking about, because is Jesus actually teaching here that God giving us grace and mercy and forgiveness is dependent upon something that we could do, dependent upon us giving grace and mercy and forgiveness out? Is that what he is saying? Absolutely not. To say that would be contrary to everything in the gospel message, which tells us of a God who gave up everything to a people who could give him nothing. So God is not a quid pro quo God, and I need you to hear that, and I need you to understand that, because I have no doubt that some of us in this room tonight are at least functionally operating as if he is. But God does not say, if you do this for me, then I will do this for you. That is not what these verses are teaching. What Jesus is doing here, now for the third time in this sermon, is illustrating the fact that when we give grace and mercy and forgiveness out to other people, it illustrates a heart-level understanding and acceptance of what God has done for us. So number two on your handout is this: one of the best indicators of the health of your relationship with Christ is the way you treat and respond to the people in your life. Take it in. Don't just write it down. It's got to hurt a little. Let it sting. One of the best indicators of the health of your relationship with Christ is what? The way you treat and respond to the people in your life. So if Jesus has made this point 3 times in 3 consecutive chapters, how important do you think it is to him that we understand this? Very. And if Jesus has felt the need to make this point 3 times in 1 sermon, how easy does he think it's going to be to get it through our thick heads? Not very. But this is going to be something that we have to return to again and again and again as we journey along with Christ. And so when you feel yourself coming up against someone and it is difficult, like physically painful, for you to extend grace and mercy and forgiveness to that person, then you need to make a beeline straight back to this. You need to revisit once again, my friends, what exactly it is that the Lord has done for you. Okay, so we've identified the big point that Jesus is making here. So now we can get into the details. Verse 1 says, judge not that you be not judged. So as I've said, once again, this is just such an important concept for us to understand, because if we don't rightly understand it, we are going to run the risk of absolutely emasculating the Christ follower's ability to be salt and light in the world, to actually exert some level of influence on this world around us, to call out morally offensive behaviors, and to call sin what it is, sin. Now, do you think that Jesus means through these verses that we are to remain silent to such things? No. So what is he saying here? I think that part of the problem that we run up against with these verses is simply a matter of semantics. So let's talk just a little bit about what Jesus means when he uses this verb, judge, here. The verb judge in the English language has taken on a really highly negative connotation over the last several decades or so, to the point that when you use it in daily language, you almost always mean it in a negative light. Okay, so almost always it comes with this sense or this understanding that someone is condemning you or that you are being condemned. So I want you to understand that that is exactly the sense that we see Jesus using that word judge here in this. So maybe number three on your handout, a more clearer way for us to translate that verse to help us understand it today would be condemn not, that you be not condemned. Or as another translator, another commentator had suggested, do not judge unfairly, so you will not be unfairly judged. And I just wanted to take the time to clarify that, simply because the English word judge also has nuances and shades of meaning that remain very positive and very helpful. Things that a little bit later on in this text, Jesus is going to tell us that he actually wants us to do. So let's explore, let's step back from that negative understanding of the word judge and explore for just a minute a more general sense of what that word judge means. So it can mean condemn, but it can also mean to evaluate, to discern, to separate, or to decide. And where God has given us no right to condemn a person, he actually calls us to do those other things. He calls us to evaluate and to discern and to separate and to decide. So we have to understand both aspects of that word, the positive sense and the negative sense, in order to accurately understand exactly what it is that Jesus forbids us to do and what it is that he commands us to do. So I want to first take a few minutes and focus on Jesus' command to us here that we are not to condemn other people. So back in week six, Suzanne did a really good job of drawing our attention to Jesus' use of the word beware up at the top of chapter six. She highlighted for us the fact that Jesus was saying, be careful. You know, watch out. There is a danger here that I need you to avoid. And in that context, he was warning us of the danger of becoming hypocritical as we pursued kingdom righteousness. And that's exactly the same thing that we see him doing here at the top of chapter 7. He's warning us of a danger, but this time it's not hypocrisy he's warning us of. He's warning us of becoming judgmental as we pursue kingdom righteousness. So number four on your handout, Jesus warns us of a human propensity toward hypocrisy in chapter 6 of the sermon, and of a human propensity toward judgment in chapter 7. And it strikes me as hugely significant that two of the most pervasive stereotypes of Christians today are that we are what? We are judgmental and we are hypocritical. The exact same things that Jesus warns us not to be in this sermon. Now, do you think that we have those stereotypes associated with us because we are never those things or because we are often those things? Because we are often those things. And I believe that the only way that we can begin going about undoing those stereotypes is seriously heeding Jesus' words to us here, his warnings. So much so that in our interpersonal relationships, we become the least hypocritical and the least judgmental people that they know. And we can do that while still following all of the commands that Jesus gave us. So why do you think Jesus felt the need to warn us of being judgmental here? I think it's because in our fervor for this kingdom righteousness that he has spent the last two chapters unpacking for his disciples comes the temptation that perhaps we would then begin to judge those who are not pursuing this righteousness. And Christ so clearly says to us here that that is not your place. In fact, he goes so far to say that if you condemn another person, it actually reveals that you have very little understanding of me. John 3:17 tells us that God sent his son into the world to what? Save it. Not to condemn it. Not to condemn it. So then how would it make any sense for those of us who have been saved when we should have been condemned to then turn around and do that thing Jesus refused to do to us to another person? It's a disconnect. It makes no sense. It reveals within us a lack of understanding of what he has actually done. And we see stories that highlight Jesus' refusal to condemn people who deserved condemnation all throughout the gospel stories. They're probably some of our most favorite stories because they resonate with us so well. So we see it with the woman at the well. We see it with the woman who was caught in the act of adultery. We see it with Zacchaeus. I see it in every single one of the lives of his disciples. A group of men who the Gospels tell us were prideful, who were arrogant, who were cowardly, who were hypocritical. We see it as Jesus hangs on the cross between who? Two thieves that he refuses to condemn. And then even with the very last words he spoke, he asked the Father to forgive who? Right? Yeah, the very people who hung him on the cross in the first place. And here's the thing. I think that so many of us get this. I think that we understand because we know our own personal backgrounds. I think we know that the Lord has saved us when he very well could have and should have condemned us. But that is not meant to paralyze us. It is not meant to inactivate our ability to be salt and light in this world. That does not mean that when we see a sin, even a sin that we ourselves struggle with, that we cannot address it, that we are supposed to turn a blind eye to it or look the other way or celebrate it or embrace it. That is not what these verses mean. So the world may have the line between condemnation and evaluation, discernment blurred, but as Christ followers, we can discern the line. And through his grace, he can guide us so that we can faithfully walk it. And I think that that's going to come together even more as we continue on through the rest of these verses. So Jesus never strayed from the truth. He had this beautiful ability of completely loving a sinner, a sinful person, while never once condoning this sin. And in order to do that well, we have got to follow him closely, because how many of you in here have messed that up? Yeah, some of you. So number five on your handout, as kingdom citizens, we must not condemn others. We have been granted neither the power or the position to do so, but we are called to evaluate and discern. So let's take a look at how that evaluation and that discernment should play out as we continue on to verse 3. Verse 3, why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when there is a log in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Jesus uses this colorful, hyperbolic image of somebody with like this huge plank sticking out of their eye, trying to remove the sawdust from somebody else's eye, to illustrate for us just how ridiculous and just how silly it is for us to point out another person's faults, failures and flaws, all the while being completely blind and oblivious to our own. Now, Jesus uses such a hyperbolic image that it's almost impossible for us to believe that we could ever do something that ridiculous, right? But I believe that we are all very capable of doing something that ridiculous. I don't know, within the last year or so, I started noticing in my youngest son this really weird habit. He's six, so I think I'm okay to still share this. But I started noticing that he would sniff things, like weird things. Like, so he would go over to sit in the chair, and before he would sit in it, he would, and then he would sit down. Or he'd put on his backpack before he'd, and then he'd walk out. Or he would go to brush his teeth and his toothbrush, and then he'd start brushing his teeth. And it was obvious to me that he had no awareness that he was doing that. And I thought it was strange. So eventually I went to my husband. I was like, Chris, it's like Joshua's freaking me out. I was like, I don't know if I need to take him to a psychologist or what, but I want you to watch and tell me if you notice that he has been sniffing things. And my husband's like glue? And I'm like, no. I mean like smelling things. And my husband looks at me right in the eye and he says, Summer, are you kidding me? And I'm like, no, I'm not kidding you. Why? And he said, you sniff everything. And I went, that is ridiculous. I have never sniffed a thing in my life. And he just said, you just sniffed your necklace. I did not. That's really weird. Are you smelling your hair? I'm like, oh my gosh, I sniff everything. Now you're all going to be looking. He points it out every time. This morning, I hugged him goodbye as he went to work, and he said, did you just smell me? I was like, oh my gosh, I'm so sorry. It's so bizarre. But it was 100% possible that I saw this very odd, strange behavior in my youngest son and had no clue that he got it from me. And one day I'm going to have to explain that to his wife. So I want you to notice here about, and I want you all, that's this week's confessions on our Bible study page. You're going to have to confess to me because I opened myself up to that. So what I want you to notice here is that Jesus doesn't say that we can't point out the sawdust in somebody else's eye. He doesn't say that we can't do that. He just says that before we do, we need to check our own eye. What piece of sawdust, what log, what plank is in your eye? Identify that, deal with it, and then maybe you're going to be able to see enough to actually help your brother or sister with theirs. And what happens when we start becoming more aware of our own faults, our own failures, our own shortcomings, then we tend to become much more charitable toward the faults and the shortcomings and the flaws of others. And that will completely change the tone of the conversation. So one of the questions that we have to ask ourselves in the light of this text today is, how open are you to somebody pointing out the sawdust in your eye? How well do you receive it when a well-meaning brother or sister in Christ points out an area of weakness or a sin or a shortcoming? Do you invite fair judgment? Do you open yourselves up for people to point those kind of things out to you? Years ago, when I first began teaching a Bible study class, I went to a couple of the ladies that I had become good friends with. They were both more mature in their walk than I was, and these types of verses scared the tarnation out of me. So I called them up and I said, I need you to know that I want you to do that for me. If I start walking a walk that doesn't match the talk I'm talking, I need to know that I have people who will point that out to me. And I'll tell you, those have not always, they've never said anything. No, those have not been the best conversations. But I am so grateful that I have people in my life who care enough about the state of my soul that they would risk offending me or hurting my feelings and point that speck of sawdust, and in some cases, the very big plank in my eye, because throughout his word, the Lord tells us that this is what a Christian community looks like. Proverbs 10:8 says that the wise of heart will receive correction. And then listen to this from Galatians 6:1. It says, if someone is caught in a trespass, you who are spiritual should restore him with the spirit of gentleness. But watch yourself, or you also may be tempted. And I thought that was so interesting, considering what Jesus is teaching us this week in the sermon. Tempted, perhaps, toward what? Being judgy and hypocritical of that person we are correcting. So it is a good and it is a right thing for people in the family of Christ to keep watch over each other. In Genesis chapter 4, we see God come to an angry Cain, and he asks him a question that he already knows the answer to. He says, Cain, where is your brother Abel? And Cain contemptuously replies, how am I supposed to know? Am I my brother's keeper? And God's implicit answer to each and every one of us in this room is yes. You are your brother's keeper. We are to keep watch over the souls of our fellow brothers and sisters. So we should not neglect that. So let's continue now on into probably the best verse in the whole Bible. Verse 6 of chapter 7. Do not give dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you. Did that verse throw anybody else for a loop? No, you all got it. Awesome. So to describe somebody in that way, to describe them as a dog or a pig, was some of the more derogatory language that you could use toward another person at the time. So in your homework, she had you go to a few different verses that gave us a little bit of insight into the types of people that perhaps Jesus is referring to here. So we saw that perhaps he is talking about people who had repeatedly turned from the truth of the gospel. Perhaps he is talking about people who misuse or abuse the gospel, such as false teachers and false prophets. And we're going to get to pick up and talk about them a little more in next week's lesson. So I'm not going to spend too much time on it here. But this is harsh language, is the overall point that I want you to see here. And Jesus is saying that kingdom citizens should have the ability to recognize these people and then to steer clear of them. So we're going to see Jesus instructing his disciples even more along these lines in Matthew 10. So I want you to turn just a few pages over from where you are in Matthew 7 and take a look at Matthew 10. And this is just at the beginning, right when Jesus sends out his 12 disciples. And this is the words that he had for them. Matthew 10, starting in verse 5. These 12 Jesus sent out, instructing them, go nowhere among the Gentiles and enter no town of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and proclaim as you go, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, cast out demons. You received without paying, give without pay. Acquire no gold or silver or copper for your belts, no bag for your journey, or two tunics, or sandals, or a staff, for the laborer deserves his food. And whatever town or village you enter, find out who is worthy in it, and stay there until you depart. As you enter the house, greet it. And if the house is worthy, let your peace be upon it. But if it is not worthy, let your peace return to you. And if anyone will not receive you or listen to your words, shake off the dust from your feet when you leave that house or town. Truly, I say to you, it'll be more bearable on the day of judgment for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah than for that town. So as we see in Jesus' instructions to the very first disciples that he sent out, we are not to condemn, but we are to judge and to evaluate and to discern regarding the good and bad deeds of people, and according to these verses, even between good and bad people. So I want you to see the balance here. In verses 3 through 5 of today's text in chapter 7, Jesus emphasizes using hesitancy and using care when judging or evaluating or discerning another person. But then in verse 6, Jesus applies the counterweight. He applies the balance, and he says, but you are not to be foolish, you are not to be undiscerning. So how many of you in here have full confidence that you can do that well? None of us, right? In order to do those things faithfully, in order to be able to discern who is a pig and who is a dog and who is simply just walking in error, who we are to avoid and who we are to pursue, we cannot do that on our own. We have to have what? Wisdom. We have to have wisdom. Number 6 on your handout, in order to correctly discern the faults of others and correctly address them, we must have wisdom. And that is the logic, I believe, that connects us to verse 7. We need wisdom, and then what does Jesus tell us to do? Let's read. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. Or which of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? Ladies, the number of times that I have abused and misused and misunderstood these verses can scarcely be counted. Because in all honesty, I didn't care too much what came before these verses, and I wasn't paying no mind to what came after. I just wanted a God who would give me the things I wanted. And these verses seem to deliver him to me. But that reading of those verses did not hold up long under the weight of everyday life. And over time, years and years, I came to realize that that is because from a kingdom perspective, I wanted the wrong things. And I have to believe that in here today, some of you are ready to stop wanting the wrong things. It is exhausting to constantly long for the things that our heart weren't made for. And we have a Father who absolutely refuses to hand over to us cheap substitutes for the things that we really need. It says, will he, if you ask for bread, give you a stone? If you ask for fish, is he going to hand over a serpent? But I couldn't help but thinking, what are you asking for? Are you asking for the stone? Are you asking for the serpent and then getting mad at the Lord when he doesn't give it to you? What do we want? When you read that verse in this context in which Jesus spoke it, to me, it suddenly became so clear. I believe that the good gift most immediately being referred to here in these verses is wisdom and discernment. Now, I think there are other good gifts that we can ask the Lord for, but when you follow this through, I think the most immediate good gift being referred to here is wisdom and discernment. And Jesus says, ask, and it will be given to you. In the letter of James, which we now know was so highly influenced by Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, this is what he writes to the early Christians. He says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. And this part seemed really interesting to me. James continues, but let him ask in faith with no doubting. So that immediately draws question marks in my mind. Let us ask in faith of what? If you flip back over to these verses that are talking about asking God for good things, for wisdom in the sermon, I think you're going to see that we ask for wisdom in full faith of God's good nature as a good and loving Father who only gives his children the better thing, the greater gift. So in this section of the sermon, number 7, Jesus tells us that we need to be able to evaluate and discern people correctly. We need to be able to evaluate and discern ourselves correctly. And finally, we need to be able to evaluate and discern God correctly. We need to evaluate and discern and come to the good and right conclusion that he is a good and loving Father who only gives good gifts to his children. And the potency of our life here on this earth is always going to come down to those three things. How do we view and understand and respond to people? How do we understand and respond to ourselves? And how do we view and understand and respond to God? And that is what segues us so beautifully into verse 12, where Jesus instructs us, so whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. So we need to take a second and appreciate together the enormity of what Jesus just did there. He just encapsulated all of the Old Testament, all of the instruction, all of the law of the Old Testament into this one short statement, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. And this is a verse, again, that even if you have never cracked open a Bible, stepped inside a church, or listened to a sermon, you have probably heard before. This is a verse that the secular world loves, and why wouldn't they? Jesus is speaking a language that every one of us understands here. We all want to be treated well, better, even than everybody else is treated. That's how I want to be treated. Anybody else? But the thing we have to do is we're going to once again find that we cannot simply pluck this verse out of thin air, but we have to understand it in reference to what Jesus has just said. So let's go back and review a little. So Jesus has just taught his disciples that we are not to judge in this condemning way, but that we are to judge and evaluate and discern concerning spiritual things. And that in order to do that well, in order to know the line between judging and condemnation and judging and discernment, in order to do that, we are going to need wisdom. And so Jesus says, well, then ask for it. Ask and it will be given to you. And then, as if making good on that promise that he has just made to give us the good things that we ask for, he gives us verse 12. This overarching wisdom statement that is going to be useful to us in guiding every single one of our interpersonal interactions and relationships here on this earth. That number 8 on your handout is going to show us how we can achieve a greater righteousness in regards to the people of the world. The golden rule, which it is called, promotes a way of living and of being in the world that no amount of rules, no amount of regulations could ever even hope to approximate. So this verse 12 here, if we're talking organizationally about the sermon, it concludes all of the central part of the sermon, all of which Jesus has been instructing us regarding this greater righteousness that kingdom citizens are supposed to have. So you could understand it better that way if we said, therefore, in light of everything else that I have taught you regarding the true direction in which the law points, I want you to obey the golden rule. It sums up everything. It sums up the law. It sums up the prophets. Do unto others as you would have them do also to you. So from a wisdom perspective, this golden rule is going to play an incredibly important role in the life of a kingdom citizen, because Jesus knows as he sends us out as his disciples that every single one of us are going to encounter so many different people with so many different personalities in so many different circumstances and situations, and that in order to navigate well, we are going to have some central core wisdom and understanding and how to behave and respond in all of those situations. And the golden rule is it. So when you encounter someone and you don't know what to do and you don't know how to act and you don't know what to say, you treat that person as you would want someone to treat you. You show kindness and compassion. You have genuine love and respect for the other person. You speak the truth with kindness. You do unto others as you would want them to do unto you. And this, again, is where we have to understand that the golden rule cannot be applied to the world void of the gospel from which it came to us. We have to understand the golden rule in light of the truth of God's word. Otherwise, it is completely stripped of every ounce of power that the Lord meant it to have. Because what is the most loving and compassionate and respectful and kind and gentle thing that you could do for another person? Be salt and light. Reveal Christ to a person who needs him. And that is what we as kingdom citizens should want other people to do unto us. Even when they're pointing out that speck of sawdust in your eye. So as we close out this final part of chapter 7, we see that Jesus' demand for this greater righteousness from his disciples is going to put us in danger of a couple of different errors that he is being careful, he is warning us that we need to avoid, that of hypocrisy and that of judgment. Jesus reminds us that we need to have a correct view of other people, a correct view of ourselves, and a correct view of God's. And I think it is always a good and right thing to search and evaluate our hearts along those lines. So how do you view God? Do you know and recognize him as your heavenly Father? Has your relationship with God as your heavenly Father changed the way you see yourself, you see other people, the way you respond to them? Do you follow the golden rule in the spirit in which Jesus intended it? Do you love people enough to speak the truth with gentleness? Do you ask and seek and knock for wisdom and discernment in these areas? As citizens of kingdom of heaven, these are things that the Lord calls us to. So we may not neglect that. Next week, we're going to close out our study of the Sermon on the Mount, and Jesus is going to invite us into a way of living life on earth that's going to lead us into a present and an everlasting flourishing. So please come back and join us for that. I'll close this out real quickly with a word of prayer. God, you are a good Father, Lord, and we see you and we love you and we proclaim you today to be such, Lord. I pray that you would turn our hearts in such a way that where we do not know you in this way, you call us in closer. God, I pray that you would change the way we see ourselves, that you would change the way we see others, God, that you would give us this wisdom and this discernment, Lord, to love others in the very same way that you have loved us. God, I thank you for your word, how it seems to meet us exactly where we are. I thank you for this group of women, Lord, and I pray that as we leave, you would protect us and that you would be with us. Until next time, in Jesus' name, amen.